Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to talk about the King of the Mountain. The King of the Mountain. How many ever played a version of that as a kid? King of the Hill, King of the Mountain, King of the Castle. They're all interchangeable, probably depending on what part of the country or world you were from. And sometimes you'd be amazed at who would end up being the King of the Hill. You'd think the biggest and the strongest, but sometimes there were several that teamed up on the biggest and the strongest. And then you'd have this little old scrawny guy climb up to the top and claim to be King of the Hill, at least for 5 seconds. But we're talking about the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the things that you understand in scriptural study is that the enemy, the adversary, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, the subtle beast of the field, the liar, the cheat, the thief, the destroyer, always tried to get the high ground. And so when Israel would go, as the scripture called it, a whoring after other gods, whenever they would put their totem poles and their idols and their structures and their edifices up in the high places to Baal and Ashtaroth or Ashtaroth, then it became a place of identity. It became a place that indicated public worship to the devils, and that the devils were claiming to be high and mighty. And that's why even when you look in Ephesians 6, what does the Bible say that we wrestle against? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. But what is that last one? Spiritual wickedness in high places. But as I've taught before, high places doesn't mean most high, because the Almighty God is the Most High. There are enemies and adversaries, even circumstances and situations that can be mighty. They can be powerful. They can be energetic. They can have a certain degree of strength. But when you're talking about God, you're talking about the Almighty. Isn't that powerful? And so we understand that when Jesus came into the world, John said he was the light of the world. So when that light of the gospel turned on, darkness had to retreat. False doctrines and seducing spirits had to recede. Because light has influence more than darkness. But men love darkness rather than light, is what Jesus told Nicodemus. And so that light had to shine. That gospel had to be preached. Repentance had to come. The kingdom of God had to be declared. And not only with the forerunning ministry of John the Baptist, but then the Lamb of God, the light of the world, shining into darkness. What is amazing is that you and I then become a reflection of that, I suppose, in the simplicity of the symbolism of the sun and the moon. The sun doesn't need to reflect anything. It is the source itself of light. It was created by God to be so, the light of the day. But then the lesser lights to rule the nights, the moon being a part of that, receives its light from the sun. It is a reflection. So in very much the same way, the Church of the Living God reflects Christ to the world. And you might even argue that if the world is going to see him, they have to see him through us. They have to see him through the body of Christ. They're probably not going to get an epiphany or some angelic visitation or some real visible personage of Christ that's going to show up to them. They may have a dream like that, but in terms of a real visible manifestation, it is the church's responsibility to reflect that. And so that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 14, he said, ye are the light of the world. Everybody say ye. That's fancy for you. Ye are the light of the world. a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now think about that. A city that is set on a hill. Why would he put it on a hill? It's for obvious reasons. If you put something down low, if you de-escalate it, if you decrease its influence, it's not seen by as many. Some things are just simple common sense. You put it on a hill so they can be seen by more people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. No more than you can hide a fire when it burns. You can have some obscure location. You can have some warehouse nobody's ever even heard of. You can have a neighborhood or a community you've never even thought of, even in the Denver area. But if it catches on fire and there is a fire that spreads and it makes the news, that fire generally is not something that's just happening over in a corner and nobody discovered it for 3 or 4 days. When a fire burns, it can't be hid. Neither can a church that's on fire for God. Neither can a church that is passionate for the presence of God. Neither can a church that stays prayerful and faithful to the house of God. Anybody in here want to be on fire for God? I know that's a tough question at barely 9:21 in the morning at Bible hour. You're like, could you at least let me warm up for 15 minutes? I haven't even revved the engines. Caffeine hasn't even kicked in yet. We must strive to be the kind of spiritual and scriptural influence that God has called us to be. And there's four things about this. Four things about this elevation of the church. Four things about this revelation of the people of God. First of all, it starts with an explanation. Somebody somewhere, either in a Bible study or in a pulpit or in a one-on-one meeting or in some lecture or a classroom or sitting on the side of the road, whether it was like Philip to the crowd at Samaria or to the Ethiopian eunuch in an individual moment, somebody explained the gospel to you. Somebody said, you got to repent of your sins. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you're going to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to speak with other tongues. Anybody in here can relate to that? You say, I've had this explained to me. So part of that city set on a hill, part of this understanding of who the king of the mountain is the influence of the church in the world. The proverb is what? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Praise God. So that means you are to be the influencer, not the influenced. You are to be the changing agent, not one that is so easily shifted by doctrines and commentaries and human opinions or even reasoning or just pure analytics. We don't study the analysis of the word to come to our decisions. We study the power of the word of God. When you get the word of God in you, that, the Bible says in Psalm 119, that's the lamp unto your feet and the light to your path. But it starts with an explanation. Somebody had to explain it. Somebody had to preach it. Somebody had to give the foolishness of preaching so that we could be saved and continue to be saved. Somebody had to give you instruction, and that instruction continues. As you grow as a disciple of Christ, you don't stop learning. I think somebody said the other day, in relationships and in life, there's really only two things you're doing. You're either growing or you're rotting. You're either maturing, or once you've gotten ripe, the rotting process begins. Well, I would rather continue on this spiritual incline of growth until the coming of the Lord and not plateau and think, "Woo! I have spiritually arrived. I have served God for so many days. I have prayed for so many hours. I have fasted and consecrated myself for so many seasons. And I've arrived. You know, give me my plaque. Give me my diploma. Let me hang it up on the wall. And let me just sit down and relax." All these are folks that probably end up with a rotten spirit because they are rotting, becomes judgmental and pharisaical and so on. But as the church of the living God, there's a steady incline. You know what's powerful? You know that Jacob deceived his dad, right? His dad's eyes, Isaac, he had dimmed vision. He couldn't see, and Jacob came in with the help of his mama and had put stuff on his arms so that he would feel like hairy Esau, and he disguised his voice as much as he could, but it didn't quite work. Even his dad could tell that something was wrong with the voice, but it didn't go according to the voice. It went according to the feeling. Now that's a whole message within itself. So we fast forward ahead. We know that he got the blessing. He got the birthright. Esau's upset. Now Jacob is going to have to flee for his life. And when his father dismissed him, he made sure, you don't just go anywhere. And I don't want you raising a family here in Canaan. I want you to go to Haran. I want you to find your mama's people. And that's where you're going to get a wife. So you got to head toward Haran. The Bible says that he left from Beersheba. Everybody say Beersheba. That was about 850 feet in elevation. At least that's what it is in excavated sites now. It could have been a little lower than that because, you know, things accumulate over time and sedimentary levels and so on. But where he was headed, in one chapter, he's going to end up in a place that's an almond grove. And when he gets to that almond grove, he's going to get really tired. He's going to yawn and stretch, and he's going to gather together some rocks. He's going to make him a pillow. Now you know where he's at, right? He's going to lay down. He's going to sleep. He's going to have a dream. A ladder's going to drop out of heaven. Angels are going to be trafficking that ladder. And at the top of that ladder, he's going to hear the voice of the Lord speak to him, the same voice that had called his grandfather Abraham and that continued to talk to his father Isaac. And he's going to continue to give him the promises and speak to him. And he's going to comfort him in his dream. And he's right there in the middle of nowhere. It was called Luz because that was the place of the almonds. But it's going to make a transition from the place of the almonds to the place of the Almighty, because when he wakes up, he's going to say what? Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. He's going to gather those stones. He's going to get some oil. He's going to pour it over the top of it. He's going to make a consecration and a commitment to God to be a tithe payer the rest of his life. There's a deal made there in that place. And what does he call it? It's the gate of heaven. It's the house of God. He calls it Bethel. What we don't know, or what you might not have known, is that he had been on a steady incline from the time he left Beersheba. He had been on a steady incline up to Bethel. Because Bethel is one of the highest points in all of Israel. It's 2,900 feet in elevation. Isn't that powerful? And that's the house of God. That's the gate of heaven. He's establishing something on the hill. Remember, Jesus said a city set on a hill cannot be hid. The enemy is constantly fighting for the high places and the high ground in your life. But you know what? When I live by the cross, when I live by sacrifice, when I live by total dedication unto the Lord, when I give myself completely surrendered and submitted to the Word of God, then He has the high ground. He's the king of the hill. He's the king of the mountain. He's the God of the house of God. So much so that when you get to Genesis 35, he has now called him back to Bethel. This is after he has spent at least 21 years with Laban. He has served him. He has been living in the foreign lands, and the Lord speaks to him in Genesis 31, and he's beginning to tell him, I am the God. 31 and 13, he tells him, I am the God of Bethel. And he begins to call him back to his land. And then by the time he gets to chapter 35, he says, I want you to go back to Bethel. You know what he's telling him to do? Get back to the high ground. Get back to the hill. Get back to where the city is set on the hill, where your first commitment was made. Because that's a powerful testimony. Somebody had to explain that to you. Somebody has to keep explaining that to you. Because after explanation comes experience. See, Jacob had explained to him where he had to go, and now he's going to go to a mountain in Genesis 28 in Bethel, and he's going to experience God in a level of an encounter he's never had before. Maybe he sat around the campfire with grandfather Abraham and heard about his encounters with God and just longed for that moment. But he's going to get something nobody else in his family and nobody else ever in the scripture ever had anything quite like this. He's going to have an experience with God. You know what keeps your city set on a hill? You know what keeps your light shining? Is when you continue to live by the explanation of the Word of God. I'm going to let the Word of God explain how to get through this crisis. I'm going to let the Word of God explain how to overcome my emotional distresses. I'm going to let the Word of God be the decision maker and the deciding factor for every step of faith that I have. Because I have explanation, but I also have an experience. If you got the Holy Ghost, you got an experience. If you talked in tongues, you got an experience. You got baptized in Jesus' name and never felt that clean in all of your life. You got an experience. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that it isn't just some numb thing? It isn't just some desensitized religious thing? It isn't just something you catch by lecture and osmosis and it's just automatically deposited into your brain and now you just kind of hypnotically and like some kind of robotic AI being, you just kind of walk around doing it religiously because that's the way you're programmed? No! This is an experience. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34, oh, taste, and see that the Lord is good. So I have an explanation. It was explained to me. I got an experience, and now I got an expression because now I enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and I come into his courts with praise. Why? Because I want to make sure that the city stays on the hill. I want to make sure that I continue to have a burning testimony that can be seen of men. We're not just talking about being braggadocious or religiously arrogant. We're talking about people that are sold out and submitted to the will of God. And when you live like that, when you live like a servant of the Lord, when you live in submission to the kingdom of God, you have a way of expressing yourself. You can express yourself with boldness when the enemy comes to attack you. You can express yourself with praise and shouting unto God with a voice of triumph, with the clapping of hands, with dancing and leaping for joy. Why? Because I didn't just come to this city on a hill because of explanation or experience. I also have a personal expression. But then there's that fourth one that is very, very important for this age. This age that is trying to dim the influence of the church, that is trying to fade out the people of the Bible for modern philosophies. People that don't want you to shine with the lumens of truth. They don't want to see the brightness of his glory because men love darkness rather than light. They want your city of influence, our congregation of righteousness, to be replaced, eliminated, and silenced. So it's important that you don't just have an explanation, because you can argue doctrine all day long and never save anybody. And it's important that you don't just have an experience with God. You need an expression. But you got to have more than explanation, expression, and experience. Because the church has to have exposure. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's not just the fact that he's talking about the impossibility of it. He is also talking about don't compromise that location. It cannot be hid. Don't you build walls around it. Don't you build religious barricades around it. Don't you put human commentary around it. Don't you cover it over with a dome of human reasoning until we can't see it anymore. No, it's set on a hill. It needs to be seen. Your influence needs to be seen. Your testimony needs to be heard. Somebody in your family needs to hear it. Somebody on your job needs to hear it. Some stranger on the road needs to hear it that you might be spiritually led to. How many know what I'm talking about? Because you want to live in the light. And so he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. And I could preach on that a while. Well, how come I didn't see what God wanted me to see? Well, did you show up to his house? Because the book said it giveth light to all that are in the house. It didn't say anything about those out there in the wilderness or wandering around in their own confusion or walking their own path. But Matthew 5 and 15 says, to all that are in the house. But they didn't take that candle and hide it under a bushel. I mean, how silly is it for you to light a candle at your house because you need light, and then stick it in a cupboard. Put it in a closet. It makes no sense. Why are we hiding a testimony that could change somebody's life because we might get embarrassed or humiliated? You're going to have to put your flesh on the line. You and I are going to have to risk things from time to time to step out in faith. But don't worry about it, because you have been illuminated by the revelation of truth. I think we ought to worship the Lord for a moment and say, God, I just want to make sure the light's not getting dimmer. I want to make sure that I'm not fading in my influence. Lord, whatever I need to do to consecrate and restore unto me the joy of salvation so that I can have a burning testimony. The world doesn't need my reasoning. The world doesn't need my bias. The world doesn't even need that much of my political opinion. And the reason I say that is because political opinions begin to subside when the church that's a city set on a hill shines like it's supposed to. Because that fire that is burning will draw men and women from every background, from every ethnicity, from every kind of culture, from every kind of religious background, because they're going to hunger for that light. They're going to want to survive. And they're going to realize that what the devil has been offering them is not good enough. Now, there might be some that will be hostile toward the truth, that will have enmity toward what you believe, and never will turn this way. The Cains and the Korahs and the Jezebels and the Judases, they are a dime a dozen. But I'm telling you, there are enough hungry people in our generation that are tired of games, and they're tired of religious charlatans, and they're tired of being told one thing and something else happens. And you are a city set on a hill. Let's not go into the caves of compromise where we lose our influence. Let's get back to the hill. A city set on a hill. Let's come out of our valleys of discouragement. Let's get out of our valleys of discontentment. Let's get out of our valleys of complaint. Let's come out of our entanglements of the world, and let's get back to the hill. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I'm telling you that God wants to use this church, and he wants to use you in this church. Not just a monolithic blanket statement saying, well, God wants to use the church, and then you just kind of just pulled along in the current of it. God wants to use you. I'm telling you, you got people in your circle. You got people around you. You got somebody that is desperate to hear what God did for you. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be the best teacher in the church, the best Bible study teacher in the church. You just stumble through your testimony, and it can be a light that shines into somebody's dark world. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. It's about being the light. It's about being a city set on a hill. It's about leveraging your influence in a society that wants you to shut up and hold your tongue. Now, the Bible does say he that winneth souls is wise. So I'm not saying have zeal like I did at 13, running up and down the neighborhood, knocking on doors, telling people they were going to hell because they hadn't spoken in tongues. Probably could have eased into that one a little better. I'm not talking about being a combative Christian, but I am talking about being a bold child of God. I'm not talking about blending in into a society of syncretism that wants to give you a brewery of witchcraft and the word and make you think that it's all good and well together. I'm talking about you stand out because you're a light. You're a city set on a hill. People need to see who you are. They need to know who you are. But I'm introverted. I'm bashful. Some of the greatest soul winners I know would be scared to death to come up here and get this microphone and talk to you publicly. They wouldn't do it. They'd leave right now. They suddenly got sick, got to go home. They got a fever. But you let them sit down with somebody in a coffee shop. They're some of the best teachers, unassuming. Sometimes we come at somebody with a machine gun. Somebody else is just like the gentle scalpel of a skilled physician, and you know, they just sit down with a kind conversation. Before you know it, they've got all their bags packed, and they've left that religion, and they've moved into Pentecost. Anybody here ever won by somebody like that? Know somebody like that? And then you might be the one that's got the gift of gab. You have no excuse. Because you don't meet a stranger. I'm just trying to tell you, personality type does not cause you to have less lumens than somebody else.
I feel that giving you my life is the very least that I can do.
I give you my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises. I give you all, my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for the JesusMessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.